apart from a general knowledge of Jewish history and their connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, Christendom has no further interest with Israel. To suggest to them that the future restoration of the Jewish nation is an element of the gospel, they would laugh in their faces. But it is fact. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of Israel." To only Israel was that addressed. It's obvious that this related to the Jews. He said in Matthew 10, in verse 5 and 6, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And this also can be substantiated by other parts of scriptures. One in particular is John chapter 4, verse 22. It's just a short verse, short line, where it's clearly shown that salvation is of the Jews. Now, Christendom would perhaps agree that this was the case up until the time of Jesus. But they proclaim that when the Jews crucified Jesus, they destroyed their only means of hope and salvation, and they were cut off. But we, the Berean Christadelphians, will show today that Bible evidence clearly shows that the hope of Israel is still alive. It still exists. If you turn to Acts chapter 26, here is the account where Paul stands before Agrippa, and in his defense, he says in verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope, sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Here is it clear and plainly put for us. The hope of Israel is an Israelitish hope. Salvation is only of the Jews. What hope is Paul referring to? Well, he's already told us that the hope refers to the promises made of God and to our fathers. But what are these promises? You turn to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith," in this case, the heathen was the Gentiles, "preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." In Abraham. Now we know from the scriptures that two nations of people came from Abraham, namely the Jews and the Arabs. But these promises were not made to the Arabs, they were made to the Jewish nation. Verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The Jews are connected with Christ. The Arabs are not. Verse 29. "And if he be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now this particular verse in verse 29 points to the future. From the day when Christ preached the gospel and appealed for many to be baptized into his name. It not only includes the Jews, but Arabs and Gentiles as well. But it is through Christ. It is through Christ and the association with him shall we ever seek salvation. We go to Acts 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 17. Paul is preaching at Rome also. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. It is clear then that the promises were primarily of Jewish origin, indicated by the words, the hope of Israel, and that the salvation of the world is tied up in the destiny of the Jews. So let us turn our attention to the admission of the Gentiles into this hope of Israel. If you turn to Acts chapter 10. Testimony here relates to a certain centurion of the Italian band named Cornelius. And you'll find that Cornelius, in verse 2, was a just man and one that feared God and had a good report among the nation of the Jews. Cornelius was a Gentile, and yet he had a good report among the Jews. Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked at him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms have come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Here was a man, well spoken of, well reported of among the Jews, giving alms to the people, very generous. A man full of sincerity and truth. He prayed to God always. It was his whole way of life, you could say. And he was commanded to go to Joppa. Not he himself, he sent his servants and the soldier that waited on him. They went in faith. You may say that the servants were faithful in that same sense. But there is a change about to take place. Here, the Gentiles were to be integrated into the hope of Israel. Now, what did Peter have to do with Cornelius? Peter also had a conviction. Don't forget, he was one of the apostles who were not allowed to go to the Samaritan villages. But not to go to the Gentiles, he was commanded only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So how did the Gentiles become integrated? Well, Peter also had a vision himself. If you look in verse 15, begin back a bit further than that. Verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. Now to the Jews, they were not allowed to eat unclean things. They were only to eat clean animals. Sheep, oxen, goats, turtle doves. But here was a sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts were in. And there came a voice to him in verse 13, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter was dubious, you could say. He says that Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. But all was to be revealed. All was to be revealed. In verse 28, he said unto them, know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In this verse we are shown the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. In verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. But do you see the distinction between the Jews and Gentiles? They were not to share company. But on this occasion, it was different. God said, call not thou not unclean or unclean. This was a door opening into the hope of Israel. There was an allowance, you could say, to bring the Gentiles into that same hope, to be associated with Christ, and to share in the salvation of the Jews. Here then we can see how the Gentiles were brought into the hope of Israel through faith, not by just works, not just being Jewish, but you could say an adopted Jew into the hope of Israel through faith in Christ. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Here then was it verified. The Gentiles had been adopted into the hope of Israel. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jewish nation, contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Yes, they were talking about Cornelius. Cornelius. He spent company with his servants. He also went to Cornelius' household and ate with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, and I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent, where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. What words were these? Words of salvation. Words of salvation. The gospel message. These were the words that Peter spoke to the Gentiles. And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This is the hope of Israel, expounded to the Gentiles. But only those like Cornelius who believed in God, who believed in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed in the gospel, who lived the gospel. What was the means of salvation? We turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 1, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here in a nutshell we have it, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Gentiles would be fellow heirs by associating themselves with the hope of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this we find the manifold purpose of God. No longer are the Gentiles, as Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No longer were they in that position if they took on them the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of Israel. By allowing the Gentiles to partake of the hope of Israel, they effectively became those fellow heirs of all the promises of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And in effect, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. No longer now would they be cast aside. No longer would they have deaf ears. For the Gentile ecclesias grew, and Paul was instrumental in building those ecclesias, calling unto Gentiles, not just Jews only, but any who would hear the gospel, believe it, and were baptized. But as we know of Paul through the scriptures, it doesn't go without warning. He enhances a warning to the Gentiles to beware of vainglory and self-esteem. In his epistle to the Roman Ecclesia, we shall understand what he means. If you look at Romans chapter 11, which our brother read for us, in a short parable, Paul expresses his major concern. Don't forget, Gentiles were susceptible to all forms of idolatry and theologies of their day. He warned them in verse 16 of chapter 11, that if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, the Gentiles, would graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. The Jews were cut off, that the Gentiles were allowed to come in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Here was an invitation to bring the Jews back to believe in the hope of Israel. They never really lost sight of that, because they're still waiting for their Messiah to come. But what is the stumbling block is they never recognized Jesus as the Messiah. But at the same breath, the Gentiles should not boast that they have the truth and the Jews don't. The Jews are the natural branches to this good olive tree. The Gentiles were the wild olive tree grafted into the good olive tree, thereby taking on the hope of Israel. But then Paul continues his warning. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. But this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The Father's being to whom the promises were made. Remember what is said in Galatians chapter 3 to Abraham. All nations shall be blessed in Abraham and his seed. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, that is the Gentiles, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Though the history of Israel shows they have been a disobedient nation, though they remain scattered throughout the world, though we have seen a nation gradually grow back, they still remain a thorn in the side of many nations of the world today. They are constantly persecuted, threatened, despised, a reproach, a byword. But still, this small nation remains. Nothing can undo what God has decreed for the Jews as a nation. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, we learn what is so special about Israel. It says, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. This is the special relationship that Israel has with the Creator of the heaven and the earth. So we deduce that Israel has been the subject of divine guidance and care. And that cannot be denied. The whole history of the Bible tells us that. Their persecution, though, their sufferings, their catastrophes are all as a result of their disobedience and iniquities before God. Do we have evidence? Of course. Consider Amos chapter 3 verse 2, where God says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." And we can certainly see the severe side of God's character in this quotation. Christendom teaches that Israel has no hope. None whatsoever. After the crime of putting their Messiah to death. But it's not true. The scripture does not say that they are to be cast off forever. As we've already seen from Romans 11 verse 25 to 26, it says blindness. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. What does that mean? Until the Gentiles have come in. So what's going to happen then? And so all Israel shall be saved. In verse 2 of that chapter, Paul says, "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew." If you go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 10, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return." Return to where? Don't forget, there are 10 tribes scattered throughout the world. 2 tribes are still in Israel. But here we are told of a future event. "I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." You can't say that of today. When there are threats of total annihilation by the nations that surround them. So this event has not yet happened. Not all the Jewish nation, 12 tribes, have returned. They're not in rest, and they're certainly not in quiet. And none shall make him afraid. Why is there this confidence? Simply the next verse, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But," and here's a warning, "I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." And they have suffered for their disobedience. They have suffered for their rebellions. But they have not been cast off entirely. So what hope is there for Israel? If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 37, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fury in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. What evil have they suffered at the hand of God? Merely the punishment for their crime. But that latter part of verse 42, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And what good has been promised to them? Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14. Behold, the days come. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jerusalem, as we know, is a shared ownership, you could say. Everyone really wants Jerusalem. Iran call it Kud, Jerusalem Day. Other nations have different names for Jerusalem. They recognize Jerusalem as the metropolis of the world. But it is only promised to Jews, to the Jewish lands. It is not promised to the Arabs. And it's only part of the promise to the Gentiles, provided they share the hope of Israel. Provided they are baptized into the saving name of Christ. Otherwise they too shall be cut off as a wild olive tree. Here is the evidence of Scripture. In a clear and concise message, the restoration of Israel is a part of the divine scheme and an essential part of the gospel to be understood. And the sooner Christendom learns this fact, the better. Alas, very few receive it. Soon we shall see Israel as a powerful and a renowned nation among nations, as predicted by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. That's how dense it will become in this world. Darkness means no enlightenment. They do not know God. They are a godless people. And we are certainly living in those times. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. These are those with eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel message. Verse 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. What a change of events! What a change of events! All nations shall come to the Jewish nation. That's certainly not what we see in today. It's clear it's a future event. Verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. They'll be there on their knees. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee, Jerusalem, the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. It is an Israelitish hope. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Here then, Israel, at this time in the future, will be elevated to the first nation. And all the nations that have hated and despised them and threatened their annihilation will come and kiss their feet. The nations of the world which have despised them will feel the sting of retribution at the second advent of Christ. You look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Here is a testimony to be proud of. We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. It is clear then, it is an Israelitish hope. And to seek salvation, we must become associated with that hope and be baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, I will remind you, was born a Jew. From the evidence of Scripture, before you today, we have shown that the things constituting the hope of Israel indicate that the Jews are God's chosen people and nation. God's promises are essentially Israelitish. The Jews are currently scattered throughout the world as a result of their disobedience to God. They will be regathered and restored in the land of Palestine. All enemies of Israel are to be destroyed. The remnant of the nations will serve the restored kingdom of Israel under Christ, and nations will attend Jerusalem periodically to pay homage to the universal King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to learn of God's ways. The hope of Israel is the blueprint of every individual's hope who is awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Alas, we find that the majority of Christendom are blind.